This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
A pastor was walking across a bridge one day and he saw a man standing on the edge about to jump. And he ran over to the man and said, "Stop, don't do it, that's not the answer." "Why shouldn't I?" the man asked. "Well, there's so much to live for."
"Like what?"
"Well, are you religious at all?" said the pastor. And he said, "Well, yeah." And the pastor said, me too. He said, "Are you Christian? Are you Muslim? Are you Baha'i? Are you a Buddhist?" He said, "Well, I'm a Christian." "Well, me too, praise the Lord. Are you Catholic or Protestant?" I'm Protestant. "Oh, fantastic, me too, pray Jesus. Are you Pentecostal or are you Baptist?" "Well, I'm Baptist." "Wow, glory to God. Are you original Baptist Church of God or are you Reformed Baptist Church of God?" "Well, I'm Reformed Baptist Church of God." "Me too." "With regard to the Lord's return, are you premillennial, post-tribulation, general resurrection, or premillennial, post-tribulation, partial rapture?" And he said, "Well, premillennial, post-tribulation, general resurrection." And that was when the pastor pushed him off the bridge and said, "Die, you heretical scumbag." Now, I wanted to tell you that as a prelude to some of the stuff that we're going to share about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. How many of you agree that there are gifts of the Holy Spirit? That's good. So no one's going to get pushed off the bridge today. Excellent. But, you know, as you go into things, you can get down into fine detail, some of which doesn't really matter, if I can say that. Because there are legitimate biblical reasons for people coming to a slightly different conclusion to you and to me. And our job is to seek out what is God revealing to me? What is the light of what is God saying? I mean, when we get to the important issues like, is Jesus the Son of God, then we are all going to agree. And, you know, that's what gives us that unity. But we've just got to remember that sometimes there are some things that don't really matter all that much to our life and our unity in Christ. And we can agree to disagree, and we just see what light God gives us. How many of you realise that some of the things you used to thought, you either believe even more strongly now or less strongly now because you've had further light? And that's part of our Christian walk. So let's see if you remember much where we left off on the 19th of May before we deserted you and went and had a good time. Can we have that first one up? That'd be good. And here it comes. Good. Is there a clicker thing here? Oh, there it is. If I looked, I could find it, and I can probably keep us on track. Oh, technology. Oh, I see it. Off, on. Good. Oh, it works. Sort of. The other way. Oh, look at that. Okay, now that I get my left and right, that's good. Let me read Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. "We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away." In the Amplified, it says, "Since all this is true, we ought to pay much closer attention than ever to the truths that we have heard, lest in any way we drift past them and slip away." And you remember last time I spoke with you, we were talking about the danger of drift. And the word in the Greek that we're talking about there, where we could slip away, is that we could be like pots with cracks in them, in which we allow the goodness that's within just to seep out and be lost. Literally, crackpots. And so I'm believing that we're not crackpots, not in this place, though there may be many in the world, but we're not going to lose or drift away from what God has given us. And God confirms through witnesses the great salvation he has given to us. And God himself testifies to our salvation by those things at the bottom there: signs, wonders, various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Every time you see a gift operating, you are seeing God's testimony. Isn't that awesome? Now, years ago, I had never thought of that until I read it in the Word and realized exactly what God was saying to us. So the gifts of the Holy Spirit are distributed amongst us according to both God's will and God's own personal testimony to our salvation. To deny the use of those gifts, to hinder their use, to allow them just to drift away or to fall into disuse, is to deny God his personal testimony, his evidence to us of the salvation that Christ has accomplished for you and for me. It's important that we don't lose those things. It's important that we retain them. So I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, I am not a drifter. You two guys can turn around. I am not a drifter. I have a gift of the Holy Spirit. And I'm hoping by the end of this series, you'll not only believe that you have a gift, but you'll start operating in those gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:7 to 11. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul teaches about three groupings of spiritual gifts. And so in this series, we're going to examine fairly closely the spiritual gifts of Corinthians and why we as 21st century Christians ought not to allow these to drift away, why we ought not to rob God of his testimony to our great salvation in this day and age. And I'm asking everyone here to give a commitment that you will follow through each week with this to gain the fullest understanding, that you'll search the scriptures and seek God about the gifts that he has given you. I've always been a follower of Christ. Way back as an infant, I had a special relationship with Jesus, which was deep and meaningful to me. My understanding of what and who Christ was and is was very different to the teaching that I received at Sunday school. My parents were not believers at all, but they sent us out to Sunday school to get 10 of us out of the house on Sunday morning. That's why I think there were 10. And we were sent out. My parents had no encouragement for anything of faith or anything of God, although they believed the church taught a good moral code. My home life was hell on earth, and while Sunday school taught me some interesting historical facts about the life of Christ, the teaching was somehow distant and irrelevant to the reality of my life and the circumstances of my environment at that time. At 15, I was thrown out of home, and at 16, I didn't become a Christian because I already was one, but I did give that public commitment and witness to my allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I was baptized on the 14th of August 1966 in the Rosanna Baptist Church. I've become involved deeply in the life of that church and in the programs of that church, and I grew as a Christian, but something very important was missing from my life, and I began to search for it. And the church taught many things about God and about Jesus, but it did not really expect anything to change or anything to happen as far as life and our expression of Christianity was concerned. It was quite sterile teaching. It was as if the church felt that it could never be anything without enormous personal physical struggle, and that most things were beyond the Christian's reach, let alone the church's reach. It believed that the life of the early church was purely that, the life of a church soon after Christ's ascension, where there was a real buzz about the kingdom, but that with time and circumstance, the fire had gone out and was not meant to be rekindled. Signs, wonders, miracles, gifts were not meant for the church 2,000 years on, so they taught, so they believed or unbelieved, depending on your point of view. Many churches and Christians think that God is finished with his power and with his gifts. I have to tell you, church, I can't accept that view. Just can't. And with the latter days upon us, I ponder, why would God withhold his gifts and power from his people at the very time that we would need it most, at the very time that the enemy is at his worst, because he knows his time is short and he's like a roaring lion. I believe that this is the time for the church to be operating in the full power and gifting of God through the Holy Spirit. No matter how bad it looks out there, we know that Jesus is coming and we need to be in our finest garments and we need to be in our finest attitude of mind and spirit, because this is our time. I believe God never intended for the church to lose any of the substance of being the body and bride of Christ. And I believe we are not what God intended us to be. And as a pastor, I want to shepherd those who are seeking after God for all of his fullness and for all of his purposes and for all of the ministry that he wants to operate in the world. So the purpose of this series, and hopefully the outcomes, will assist us all to come to a deeper knowledge of at least those 9 spiritual gifts. It'll help us to discover, to develop, and to deploy those gifts for his glory. And the emphasis is his glory. Not Monbolt Christian Fellowship's glory, not your glory, but his glory. Help us to build up this body of Christ to unity of the faith and knowledge of the Spirit of God. We're going to realize that the gifts are his, that we're vessels through which he works. Gifts have to be exercised if they are to develop. You'll never be a pianist unless you let your fingers run across the keys many, many times. To withhold that gift is actually to disaffect the body, and to not utilize the gift God has given you for the benefit of others is in fact to remain a bit of a spiritual cripple. The fifth thing, we will comprehend that at times the Lord will use me or he will use you, and he'll ask you to utilize another gift. And that when he provides you with that opportunity, you've got to grasp it rather than reject it. You may not operate in that gift, but I've said many times, if I fall down here, don't come and speak tongues over me. Somebody raise me from the dead. Okay? Whether you've done it before or not, I don't care. Give it a try. Sixth point, to understand that we are not without any spiritual gift in this place. Did you know that? We are not without any gift in this house. Not one of us has all the gifts, thank God, but that between us all we can truly reflect the fullness of his gifts and ministry, because we are his body. Seventh point, we will open our eyes to see why some of us are the way we are by examining some of the characteristics of those who have particular gifts. Have you ever noticed that prophets are black and white? You haven't. Or some have. You know, a prophet... Don't tell a prophet, look, I'm getting there. He's not interested. You're not there. Don't make up excuses. You're not there. That's the truth. That's the prophetic way. It's either black or white. You're there or you're not there. Don't smother me with excuses for not trying harder or getting there. That's the prophetic voice. You know, that's how prophets are. And when we understand that, we find out they're not so scary after all. They're just limited in their relational qualities. We're going to have revealed to us some of the precise nature of certain gifts. We're going to learn so much more about the nature of God as we learn about the nature of the gifts which we are blessed with. And it'll all begin to make sense. Little warning. Let us not make a religion out of the gifts of God. Let us not constrain God to just this aspect of our knowledge of him. Let's understand now and at the end of this series that what we will learn is only a part of what God has to reveal about gifts and about himself. We increase our knowledge and our understanding, but let's not presume that we have exhausted either our capacity to know him or his ability to reveal more of himself to us. If we were to go into this in absolute depth, we could be here for months and not get onto any other topic, and I know that's not your choice and it's certainly not mine. Another thing, let's not put the fruit of the gifts and the Holy Spirit into competition. You know, I've heard people say, well, I'm a fruit person. And I look at them and say, And they would say, but you're a gift person. No, no. All of us need to allow all the fruit to develop in our character, and we have to exercise the gifts we have been given to bless others, because it's complementary, not competition. None of us have any excuse for not allowing the fruit of the Spirit to develop in our lives, let alone the gift. Perspective is a word which means to delineate objects on a plane surface so as to give some impression of relative distance, form, magnitude, position from a given viewpoint, the relation in which parts of a subject are viewed by the mind. Who writes this stuff? Robert. Perspective is when the Israelites thought Goliath was too huge to hit and David thought Goliath is too huge to miss. That's perspective. Perspective is a person describing their little narrow courtyard garden as if it were a botanical garden because of the profoundness of their understanding of creation. Perspective is having problems with people and circumstances in Mombok, but climbing to the top of Mount Dandenong and observing how small Mombok really is in comparison to Melbourne. That's perspective. It's having a mixture of apples and oranges and bananas in a basket and calling it a basket of fruit rather than the basket of apples. So it is with the gifts that God gives us. We have a basket of gifts, we have several types of gifts within that basket, and each group is distinctly different from the other, and we've got to recognise the differences. 1 Peter 4. As each of you, everyone say each, each of you has received a gift. Past tense, it's there, it's given, you've got it, you may not know it, but you've got it. A particular spiritual talent, a gracious divine endowment, employ it for one another as befits good trustees of God's many-sided grace, faithful stewards of the extremely diverse powers and gifts granted to Christians by unmerited favour. And it's without any doubt that Scripture states that every believer has a gift and that there is an explicit commandment which has four directives. The gift must be employed. They're used for the benefit of others. If you want to know, am I using my gift correctly? You can tell yourself if this is for me and for my esteem and for everyone to think, oh, he's the prophet or he's this or he's that. You're on the wrong track. It's for the benefit of others. We enact our gift as faithful stewards and we administer the gifts, demonstrating collectively God's wide variety of forms and grace. So when you come into this church and you meet a lot of people, you'll notice that they're all different. They're all differently gifted, but they're all blessing you with God's wide variety of forms of grace. Now, the Greek word for gift in this verse, in 1 Peter 4:10, is charisma, which is defined as divine gratuity, a spiritual endowment, a free gift. It's not something that you can earn. The command associated with it has nothing to do with earning it or being worthy of it. It's simply use it. Use it. It's also worth noting that it states clearly in this verse that we have already received such a gift, you possess it already. There are three main scriptures of gifts, and the individual gifts of each are, and I'm going to read them out to you. The first section of gifts is what we call the ascension gifts or ministry gifts in Ephesians 4, 11 to 13. And particularly look at Ephesians 4, 8. He ascended up on high and gave gifts unto men. Now the word for gifts in this passage is not charisma, it's dōma, which literally means a present. And it's a particular person for a particular office or function within the body of Christ. The person is the gift to the church. And it's also interesting to note that that word men there is not men as in just males, but it's actually the word for mankind. It includes men and women. So hopefully I've blown a few thoughts out of some old cobweb minds. We see that after Jesus ascended to the Father, he presented gifts of people who were called and gifted to lead and train the rest of the body of Christ. And the first is apostles, special messengers, one who establishes and strengthens churches. There were prophets, inspired preachers, expounders, one who speaks forth the message of God. And right now I want to say there is a difference between Old Covenant, Old Testament prophecy and New Testament prophecy and covenant. In New Testament prophecy, you will find that it is more likely to be giving you a word to confirm something that God has already told you in your spirit. And it is usually, as you'll find in other scriptures, a word that encourages and edifies and builds up. Old Testament prophecy, because there was no Spirit of God, was very directive. It was very instructive and very to the point. And there is a difference between the two, but we'll talk more about that later. There's the evangelist, traveling preacher, missioner of the gospel, the pastor, the feeder and shepherder of the believers, and there's the teacher, the instructor of believers in the Word of God. And the purpose of these gifts of people was and still is the equipping of the saints for the work of service and the building up the body until all attain unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So that ascension gift ministry is to build the church, all the people in it. Not the physical, it has nothing to do with the bricks and mortar, it's to do with you and with me. Those gifts are not possessions, they are functions. Many like to use them as titles, but they're not really titles either. They're functions. They don't belong to us. We don't possess them. They're gifts of people so gifted, given to us to equip and build up the body of Christ. Now, in many churches, you know, we use the term pastor because that's my function. That's the calling that I have. But you don't have to call me Pastor Bruce. I hope you realise that. I don't mind little kids doing it because it sort of teaches them a level of respect, like Mr., Mrs., instead of being too familiar. Can you imagine saying Apostle George or Prophet Fred or Evangelist Jenny or Teacher whoever? You know, it's a little corny and it's really men chasing titles. The gifts are for the people and they are functions. They're what we operate in. 10. Okay, the second set of gifts. There are nine of them and we call these the manifestation or spiritual gifts. And we're going to concentrate on these. And I've read out those, so I won't read them again. They're called manifestation gifts because Paul uses the word here, phanerosis, which means an exhibition, an expression, a manifestation. The gifts are certainly charismata, but the word manifestation are telling us that these are gifts, spiritual gifts, that manifest themselves in individual believers. They are the supernatural manifestation of the Holy Spirit at work through the believer. And the first is word of wisdom, which is not how much you know. You know, a lot of people, when they talk about word of wisdom, want to tell you stuff that you already know. Lord, that house down the road, you know, the blue house with the little picket fence, two doors down from where Fred lives, you know, it's known information. That is not a word of wisdom or knowledge or anything like that. That man is certainly old. Well, he looks it, doesn't he? I mean, that's obvious. We're not into tarot card reading. We're not into palm reading. We're not into guessing what might be real or unreal. It's a revelation of wisdom beyond our natural capacity, which enables a person to know what to do and what to say. Like word of knowledge, it's a revelation of information for a person, a group, a situation that couldn't be known by natural means. We used to have a wonderful man come to Heartbeat who was a really humble but excellent prophet, and he operated in that he always gave a word of knowledge to an individual before the prophecy. And he felt if it was a word of knowledge, true word of knowledge, it would open them up to receive the prophecy. And he would say some of the most incredible things that no one knew. He would look at, I remember one particular individual, and he said, "You've got a book at home that you've been working on for 22 years and you haven't worked on it for the last 5 years, and you keep telling yourself to write that book and you haven't done it. And I'm telling you that God says he knows the content, he knows it, you've got to write it and you need to do it now." Well, that person nearly fell on the floor, because even the husband didn't know that that was the truth of it. In fact, I looked at the person, I thought, I wasn't even sure that they knew how to write. But so it's something that only God could reveal, something quite intimate, quite personal. So word of knowledge. Faith, the kind of wonder-working faith that moves mountains and waits expectantly for results. You know, some people have that gift. We all have faith, but some people have just that gift, and they know, and God allows them to move mountains, and it's quite extraordinary. Healing, different ways and different degrees through which God manifests healings. And in actual fact, in the gifts, that healings is in a plural form, that there are types of healings. So we don't have to expect God to do the same style or type of healing every time. Sometimes he does it quite on the spot, instantaneous. Other times it's through medical intervention. Other times it may be through an instrument of some other purpose. Prophecy. This is an anointed proclamation of God through an individual to encourage, to exhort, or comfort. You know, the Bible says all may prophesy, but there are people that we recognize are prophets. So all of us from time to time can have that prophecy, and we encourage the use of that gift in the church. But there are some folk that we just know by experience and accuracy. See, people live for prophecy, and I think, what a waste of time. Oh, I've just got to have another prophecy. No, you don't. What did you do with the last one? Yeah. If you get a prophecy, just sit it on the shelf. God will bring it about, and then you'll know whether it's a prophecy or not. You know, one of my favourite Bible passages is, "It came to pass." Yeah, it covers a lot of territory. If it's a prophecy, did it come to pass? Well, no. Well, maybe it was good intention, but not prophecy. Maybe it's a prophecy that in 10 years' time will come to pass. So don't get hung up in the meantime. Don't put your life on prophecy. There's discernment. Ability to perceive what type of spirit is in operation in a given situation. Tongues, a language given by the Holy Spirit to a believer, but not a learned tongue or an understood one. And interpretation, the supernatural ability to express the content of what has been spoken in tongues. And I just emphasize there, it's not a translation, it's an interpretation. And often in your own spirit, you will sense when someone gives an interpretation, wow, that hits me in the spirit. That gets me. I agree with that. And other times you'll think, I wonder what planet they landed from. Okay? The Bible says clearly, and we're going to explore that in more detail, that the actual recipient of the gift is the person being ministered to by God, working through a willing believer. The administrator of the gift is God, and he works through a chosen vessel. The person being ministered to is the one who is the recipient, the beneficiary of the gift. And the Holy Spirit determines when the gift will be used. The Holy Spirit is the person in charge. The Holy Spirit uses a willing vessel and pours the gift into an expectant vessel. We are not the possessors. We are not entitled, as if somebody has given us a knighthood. Okay? So if you ever see a prophetic conference and we guarantee everyone to get a prophecy, don't go to that conference. Okay? Who are we to say what God will do or will not do and to guarantee it? Then the third level of gifts are what many call the motivational gifts of Romans 12, 6 to 8. And there's seven. Romans echoes Peter in urging the use of these gifts for the benefit of others. And the word charisma, meaning a divine gratuity or a spiritual endowment, a free gift, is used in there. And we use the word prophecy in that section, although perceiver is as accurate an interpretation as well. Same root word, but perceiver gets to the heart of it. This is one who clearly perceives the will of God. There is a server, one who loves to serve others and just does so. You know, so many mums are like that, got that gift. Just do it. There are teachers, one who loves to research and communicate the truth. There are exhorters, ones who love to encourage others to live a victorious life, positive people, and we call them encouragers, Barnabases. Frank, I reckon, is one of those sort of people. There are givers, one who gives time, talent, energy, and additional means to benefit others and advance the work. They are constant contributors. There are leaders, administrators, one who loves to see God's work properly organized and directed and led with the view of facilitating a full potential achievement. And Karen is one of those sort of people where things happen and they look as if that's easy because the focus is not on the actual administration, it's on blessing the rest of the body that everything just goes so well. And then there are compassion or mercy people, one who shows compassion, one who shows care and concern in an attitude of love. And Iris has got to be one of those for sure. See, real mercy people don't sit in the gutter with you for years having a pity party with you. Real people of real compassion will sit down with you, but you know what they do next? They pick you up. And I said, okay, let's go, let's wash, let's clean up, let's get on with it, let's find a way, let's get a solution, let's move on. That is real compassion. The rest is going to keep you in the pit and in the mud for ages. In 1 Corinthians 12, 27 to 31, we actually read of another list of gifts. And Paul lists as first, second and third, apostle, prophets and teachers. And these are three of the gifts of people to the church from Ephesians, or the ascension gifts ministry. Then he lists two motivational gifts, helps, service and administrator. And then he lists four manifestation gifts, miracles, healings, tongues and interpretation. I just want to encourage you, if you study well enough, you realise this is not a list of preference. This is not saying this is number one and this is number seven, eight or nine down the list. This precedes a famous love chapter. And note that each passage of the gifts is actually accompanied by a message about love. And Paul makes three valid, if very subtle, points. And the first point he makes is, what is the point of operating any gift unless it is done in the same love that God shows us? If you don't use your gift in and with agape love, you're doing nothing at all. You may be, well, harming. Much spiritual abuse happens here. This is when people supposedly are using their gifts, but in actual fact are using the opportunity for revenge, for control and manipulation. And I think we're moving into a time in the church where people who do this have been warned by God enough over the last 20 years not to abuse his gifts of the Spirit, and to continue to do so is going to put their lives at risk, just like Ananias and Sapphira who lied to the Holy Spirit. So we've got to use our gifts carefully and always in love. I am reluctant to prophesy to anybody in the church unless it is something quite different or unique, because I'm getting to know a lot about you and you're getting to know a lot about me. And I don't want to in any way blur the lines between the Word of God and what I know. And the temptation for us can often be to speak out of what we know about an individual, because we really want to give them a secret message that we need them to clean up their act and smarten up because you're a pain in the butt. And we can abuse the gift. Overseas, it's different. I don't know them. And that's usually when God gives us the most weird things to say and you think, well, thank God I go home afterwards. The second subtlety here is that those gifts he lists as 1, 2 and 3 are listed because they have an importance within the church. And they're associated with the establishment of the church and the pastoral office, Ephesians 2:20, and are built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And the others are listed as then, demonstrating through a random selection of the gifts that they are, I believe, equally important. The third subtlety is that Christians do have different gifts. And I think that's God's purpose and God's plan. No one should be expected by everyone to have all the gifts. That's just wrong, and it's unbiblical. However, God encourages us to have a desire, an eagerness within us for the greater gifts. And we'll seek out what is meant by that point as we travel through this study. Now, there are 9 important things about the ascension gift ministry of men that have implications for all the gifts. So let's clarify that part as well. You're beginning to see why this is going to take a few sessions. The Godhead is involved in the building and operation of the church. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are involved. God is a giving God, and all the fullness and power of the Godhead is made available to the people of God to bring the church to all that God intends it to be. Father is involved in that. The Father gave his Son to be head over all things, Ephesians 1:20. The Father gave his Son to be Saviour of the world, John 3:16, 2 Corinthians 5:18. Love motivated the Father to give all in his blessed Son. And the Father's burden was the whole world. His gift was his only begotten Son. It's the Father who gives power to operate and work all things in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:6, the same God works all of them in all men. So the whole Godhead is involved. That's God the Father. The Son is involved. The Son gave himself for the church, Ephesians 5:23. He prayed not for the world, but for his own, John 17:9. The burden of the Son was for a glorious church. The Son gave the Holy Spirit, John 16:7. He gave ministry gifts to perfect the church, Ephesians 4:8. These ministries are extensions of himself, his own ministry flowing into the many-membered body of Christ, the church. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit is involved. It's God's gift through Jesus Christ to believe to believers individually and corporately to the church. It's by the Spirit demons are cast out in Jesus' name according to the Father's will, Matthew 12:28. Sons of God are led by the Spirit, Romans 8:14. He works with the Father and the Son. He is also a giver of spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12. So we have different gifts, but the same Spirit, the same Holy Spirit. Different kinds of service, but the same Lord, who is the Son. And kinds of works, but the same God, the Father. So the Trinity is involved in the whole lot. And the Holy Spirit's burden is to see the individual believer and the whole body of Christ all flowing in their place and function in the body to the glory of Christ. I'm going to tell you guys, if you're not using your gift, the church is diminished. Okay? My heart over time is to see everybody operating in their gift so that the church is at its best and at its fullest capacity for people. For others. And whilst we don't allow our gifts to be used, we're actually diminishing what the church may well accomplish, what Jesus may do. So we have ascension gift ministries, and there's lots of scriptures there. I hope they're all up there, yeah. We've got, it talks of Christ descending and ascending ministry, and it was after this, his ascension, that he gave his gifts of people to the church. He descended from heaven to redeem us. He ascended back to heaven to glorify us and the ministries that he gave for that purpose. They're given to prepare the bride for his second coming, to bring her to glorious maturity. Now, Lynn and I have a job, and Andre, Karen, Bev, Pam, the elders of the board, they have all a responsibility before God. None of us are meant to be your favourite people because of that responsibility. Though, isn't it great that they can be? The leadership's role is to mature you, and that means all sorts of things, including challenging you to get off your butt and to move. Challenging you to do things, encouraging you, and blessing you when you do it, because it blesses us. Christ did not choose prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher before his ascension. He chose 12 apostles as the foundation of the church. Then after his ascension, he gave those 4 other ministries. They're gifts of grace, and grace is symbolized by 5 in the scripture. It's the number God links with grace, atonement, life. And it's in and through those 5 gifts that the Lord's power, his authority, his grace, and his life, and the truths of atonement flow. They are grace gifts from him to the church. So we've got to remember ministry gifts. They're grace gifts. We operate in grace and with mercy when we utilize those gifts. They're an expression of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The fruit of the Spirit, His nature and character, which are to become ours, are there in developing within us integrity and character. And the gifts of the Spirit, His power, which operates in us now, and we operate those ministry gifts or His offices. Christ gives Himself back to the church through those ministries. So we need to remember that. The fivefold ministry of Ephesians 4:11, some combine pastor-teacher, but I really think that they are two separate gifts, because not all pastors are great teachers and not all teachers are pastors at all, though teaching of the word is involved in both ministries. So we recognise pastors and we recognise those that are teachers. Those of you that know Kevin Connor would know that he was a great teacher, perhaps not the world's best pastor. And that's not in any way denigrating him, it's just acknowledging his gift was actually a teacher. The purpose of the ministry is for perfecting or maturing of the saints for the work of ministry, for edifying and building up the body. And we could assume that they are also given for the balance of each other as well as balance in the body of Christ. Aren't you glad you're not in a church where every person is a prophet? Who would want to go to that church? But aren't you glad too that not everyone's a mercy person? Because when would anything ever get done? It's a balance. And so you will find that there are a lot more givers, there are a lot more with other gifts than there are prophetic voices. The end result of all that ministry has to be unity of faith unto the knowledge of the Son of God. It's bringing the church to be a perfect man. And Ephesians tells us to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So when all those gifts are in operation in the church, we understand that the fullness of Christ is being evidenced in the fellowship. And I really look for that. Now let's talk about the time limit, because so many people want us to have a time limit. Done that one? There we are, time limit. The Bible tells us that the gifts are given until the purpose is accomplished, as laid out in Ephesians 4:12 to 16. Now, these five gifts have not been so readily accepted by the church as a whole. It has accepted pastor, it's accepted teacher, it's accepted evangelist, and, you know, everyone accepts that Billy Graham, whatever denomination you come from in general, but has proven reluctant over the ministries of apostle and prophet and preferring to relegate them to the history of the church. Scripture makes it clear that all five were given until the consummation. That's the return of Christ. And that hasn't been reached yet. So we need all five gifts. All have to be active to fulfill the whole purpose of God. If we want to be an itty-bitty church, then we just don't operate in all the gifts. I get concerned when churches define themselves as just a missionary church, because it's only one of the things that we do. The church is supposed to express the fullness, the full measure of Christ. So we need the whole lot. We need evangelism. We need teaching. We need the whole lot. And I want to be a whole church, a whole church. When we look at those fivefold ministries, we can find in Scripture, and I'm not going into these in detail. You can do that yourself because they're great studies. But in the Old Testament, and in Acts 7:38, which actually refers to Israel as the church in the wilderness, we see that in the Old Testament there were many fivefold ministries. In the Old Testament we had Moses, the old covenant mediator. We had 12 leaders. We had 70 elders. We had the Passover feast and the Pentecost feast. In the New Testament church we've got Jesus as the new covenant mediator, 12 apostles, 70 sent out the Gospels and the book of Acts. In the Old Testament, we had priests, judges, kings, prophets, pastors. In the New Testament, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. So we can see the linkage as we study the scriptures between old and new. The Old Testament priests became corrupted and they precipitated the rise of judges who were often failures and precipitated the rise of kings. They were often wicked and precipitated the ministry of the prophets, and often the shepherds failed. But there were always true ministries, even under Old Testament times, amongst those so gifted. And we've had similar failures in the New Testament church. Another interesting one is the bars of the tabernacle of Moses in Exodus 36, 31, 34. The tabernacle of the Lord had five bars which bound the whole structure together as one tabernacle. And they stood in sockets of silver representing Christ. But to stand upright and alone would not have constituted the Lord's tabernacle. So they're united to each other and structured together by the boards, and so is the church. We're united and we're structured together by these five ministry gifts. Aaron and his sons were another five. The cloud the size of a man's hand in Elijah's time is another representation of the five. We can talk more about that later. And then we have in the Old Testament the five restoration ministries that happened. Remember Zerubbabel, Joshua, Haggai, Zechariah, even Malachi, Nehemiah, governors. So we had governors, overseers. We had Ezra the scribe. We had apostles who laid the foundation, the high priest, the intercessor, pastors, prophets, evangelists, teachers, hermeneutics, nutritions, and the law of God, all in that as well. And we can see those five ministries operating. Now, here's the point I really want to make after I get up that one, which I didn't. Expositors put up. As we head into this series, one of the things I really want to speak to you about is the warning against hierarchy. Denominations have habitually fallen into what I believe is the greatest of dangers, and that is the danger of hierarchy. This deprives the people of God from being the priesthood of believers. By acknowledging and accepting the ascension gift ministries, we need to understand that such gifts of men to the church is not a priestcraft. It's not a separate entity of priesthood. We need to really understand that, because if we do feel that that is a separate group, we're going to rob ourselves and every other believer of his or her priestly worship and responsibility before God. In Revelation 2:6, Jesus warns about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Now, I don't know if you've studied this, but that word actually is two words, Nico, which is to conquer, and Laos is interpreted as the people or the laity. Combined, it actually means to conquer the laity. Yeah, I found that interesting too. Church history shows the rise of clergy and laity and the priestly assumption of ministries, which snuffed out the priesthood of all believers. And I just don't believe that that is backed up in the New Testament. In Monbulk, we may well hold people so gifted with the respect of the office that the Lord has given them and the respect that that office demands. But we also respect each other because we are all believers and we all have gifts of the Holy Spirit. We recognize each other as priests, as brothers and sisters of the royal priesthood. And we don't judge people by their gifts, we judge people by their fruits. So titles don't come into it. It's critical for us to recognise that while certain individuals have certain responsibilities and certain groups of individuals have certain responsibilities, the elders, the leaders, no individual or group of individuals ought to become a hierarchy which robs other brothers and sisters of their priesthood. There are those whom God anoints and appoints to roles of leadership, but it's not a class structure. Lynn and I are not superior to anyone, though we have greater responsibility, and according to the word of God, we have greater accountability to the Lord. But that doesn't mean that you can't, in your priestly duties, minister as well. You're understanding the point I'm trying to make. So in this church, you don't have to kiss the beautiful ring Lynn bought me for my 70th birthday or anything like that, because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Yeah, hallelujah. I'd have to be cleaning it all the time. So we don't have that hierarchy. We understand and respect that God has put in leaders who and the elders. And the Bible's clear. They govern and they rule the church. And we submit ourselves to that. But that's nothing to do with your gifts or your priesthood that you must exercise as well. There's no superior priest class in the Church of Jesus Christ. For there are as many priests and there are as many kings as there are believers. according to the New Testament. There's only one great high priest, and that's the living Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, in capital letters, Jesus Christ. No man or group of men, no ministry or group of officials dare usurp the place of Christ's mediatorial ministry. Whether we are members or represent ministries, we are all together as members of that royal priesthood with neither superior to the other. Do you understand what I'm saying? Is that coming through to you? Thank goodness it's their worry and not mine. We have varying responsibilities and we have varying accountabilities, duties and functions under Christ, but we all come under Jesus, the great high priest. Revelations 1:6 says, "And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen." And that's my last word on that topic, because that's the word of God. Revelations 5:9-10, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Amen? Amen. Amen. I'm going to finish there because there's a lot more to be said as we delve into those spiritual gifts, and I hope that will help you to understand yours, and we'll certainly look at that as we go through. And if you've got any questions, feel free to ask me afterwards or during this series. But I think it's important that we all are equipped to minister as kings and priests. Some of you, all of you, have more gifts than I have. And I want to tell you, I find at my age a great relief that I don't have to do everything or be everything, because it would kill me. And God has given the church you, as much as he's given you Lynn and I and your elders and David and Bev before us, he's given the church you. And you have to really get on your knees before God and start asking him about the gift that he has given you. And hopefully as we go through these gifts and start describing each one, you'll begin to understand. And even you young guys, you have a gift. And there's no age limit to when you can use that gift. And as soon as you realize what gift that is, you start operating in it. Okay? I'll really encourage you about that, every one of you. Use the gifts that God has given you, because we need it. We need to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church through you two, three young ladies. One, two, three, four. You six young ladies in the front row. As a church, we are not at our best until you guys are also operating in your gifts and you feel comfortable to use those gifts and that it is normal. See, abnormal churches, weird churches, are churches where the gifts aren't operating. That's weird, because God has given us a gift and we need to use it because it will bless others. And so we want to see that happening more and more in our church. Thank God that many of you do know your gift and are using and operating in it, but there's so much more for us to learn, and how that blesses the church, how that builds up people, how that benefits other folk. And so we'll talk more about that next time. Let's pray. Father God, Father, I pray with all my heart that the Spirit of God would come upon every one of us. That even now that Spirit would be at work, bringing revelation, understanding, knowledge, encouragement. That you would be equipping each and every saint in this church, Lord God, to develop the gift. Perhaps some have to discover it first. But I believe, Father, that many of us know already, but that you would develop that so that that gift can be deployed, so that others could benefit. Father, we love seeing people blessed in our services, but how much more blessing can be affected when others go out into the world or even in this service, or into homes, and use the gifts that you've given them to bless others. How awesome would the church be, Lord God? How wonderfully fulfilling of your vision of the church that would be. So we acknowledge, Father God, that this is a vision, this is an understanding, this is a truth that you've given us, so that the church can be all that you've ordained it to be. And we regret, Father, that we have not done this as best as we could. And having recognized that, Lord, and repented of that, we come before you now and say, Lord, help us. Help us, Father, to understand the gift that you've given each one of us, all the gifts, and to use them to be a blessing to so many others, that the name of Jesus would be lifted up, that the name of Jesus would become such a favored word, that the name of Jesus would be respected and revered throughout this district because of what you do through your people. So God, help us to be your instruments, but Lord, do your wonderful work in and through us as you do, to your glory and to the benefit of your church, that it would come to that full measure, that full...
Thanks for listening, and please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombole Christian Fellowship.